We are going to be in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I'd like to invite all of you to stay for the coffee fellowship afterwards. This month, your host is the junior church. So that should be interesting at the least. So if it looks like it might be too perfect to be made by kids, it might very well be Play-Doh, so don't eat it. So, which I know when it comes from junior church is doing it, a lot of you moms and dads have brought stuff in, and we thank you. So, but they set it up, they'll be hosting it. And so I'd just like to invite you to stay. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful to be here. But Lord, I pray that as we just sang that song, people need the Lord. And as we've just done communion, Lord, I pray that we'd focus in on you. Lord, I pray that it just wouldn't be another thing we do, just going through the motions of the first of the month of doing communion and then hearing a song that you laid upon one of your servants' hearts. Lord, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to talk to us this morning. Lord, I know as we look at today, there's many of us, including this man here, that we've allowed our hearts to be hardened in different ways. We've grown callous. We've disobeyed in certain areas. And so sometimes when your word is spoken, we can't quite understand it because our heart is not listening. God, I pray that this morning that would not be the case. I pray that we would put that aside. I pray we would not think about today's festivities. We wouldn't pray about the snow that's coming. We wouldn't pray about a Super Bowl game. We wouldn't pray about what tomorrow's bills may bring. I pray we would focus in for the next few moments on what your word says to our lives. Lord, I'm fearful that the one thing that happens is we come in every week and we allow your word to be spoken and meditated upon our hearts and we walk out and we don't apply it anymore. And we'll say, oh, that was a great challenge for the hour, but it was a challenge for the week and a lifetime. And so, God, I pray that as we look at your word, our hearts would be opened, they'd be challenged, and we'd be ready for your correction. And Lord, I pray that we would ultimately remember that you're the God of multiple chances, the God that has the reset button ready at all time, but we have to hit it. So, God, we pray that as we look at this word, you'd be with your people. Lord, if I was to say something that was not of your will, that it was a soapbox point, Lord, you'd take it from me. God, I pray that today we would be different. There'd be something different in our lives. We would leave something behind, a baggage, something that you want us to give to you to allow you to take. I pray we'd leave a little lighter. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the title of the message is God is Always About Grace in Romans chapter 11. And I just want to kind of highlight some areas and I just want to ask a couple questions, and I expect that each week I will remind you that the statement I made about chicken riggies and how upset you guys got, so I expect those kind of responses even more so when we talk about God's things, and if you're a Patriots or an Eagle fan today, I know how much you're going to be screaming later on today and into the rest of the week, so we should be able to scream for God. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Good start. So what are some things we fail at? What are some things we fail? Everything. Well, that's a pretty good, but some things that we can actually say. What are some things we fail at?
Budgeting,
yes. Marriage, yes. Patience, exercise. Anything else? Anger. Somebody said diet. Keeping the wife, that's marriage, yeah. Anything else? Being parents. Being humble. We fail at those things, right? I sit there thinking that now that you guys said all that, it's like you guys are like watching me in my house. Is there a camera? Is there cameras in the parsonage? You guys are all watching me all week, and those are all the things I have issues with. So do you ever feel like these failures somehow disqualify you, that because of these you're disqualified, you can no longer be in the game, you can never longer do this? And maybe this also can make you wonder if God rejects you when you fail. You know, those are our thoughts. That's the old flesh and human downfall, or you know, the sin. We feel like when we fail, we're disqualified, right? That God rejects us, and he's standing over us with his head, and he's shaking it at us like, you bad little dog, or whatever. He's going to rub your nose into things. Well, you know, Paul's going to tackle that same thing in chapter 11 of Romans. And he talks about this when he's talking about the rejection of Israel. And the word reject means to push, forcibly push someone aside. Now, have you ever been pushed aside in anything? Have you ever been like somebody that's walking by you and they want to get by and they push by you? I'm sure you've been cut off in traffic, ran off the road. And how does that feel? Well, God is in his word and through Paul, he's kind of talking to us about this thought of rejection. And so when times are tough and we feel like God's rejecting us, we need to remember his truths. And his truths are he doesn't reject us. If we fall away from God, that's a choice on us. That's about our behaviors. As believers, when we walk away from God, that's on us. When we deal with conviction because we've sinned, that's on us. God does not reject us. That's on our choice. And then his Holy Spirit convicts us to bring us back into the fold. It's not necessarily looking at you to say, shame on you, you bad person, but is to bring you back into the family, back into the fellowship with the Father. So you could summarize this sermon this way. God always has been, has always had a believing minority and a blinded majority. And so there's some things that we need to look at when we need to remember when we feel like we're disqualified or rejected. So verses 1 through 5 of chapter 11, this is Paul speaking. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now that right there means certainly not, no way, no how, it shouldn't even be put there. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot he not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he make intercession to God, saying against Israel, saying, Lord, thy have killed thy prophets, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down the altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. So when we're feeling like life is coming around us and we're failures, we're disqualified, and we stumble and fall, can I tell you something? In this Christian walk, you're going to stumble and fall. Matter of fact, if you've ever heard me preach before, all I'm going to say over and over again, you're going to stumble and fall, and all we hope for is we fall forward and we get back up. And how to have success is to get up one more time than you fell down, right? So here's the first thing we need to remember about that God is always about grace. We don't always see the things that God is doing. See, we always look at things through like our own little vision, but we don't see what God's doing in the grander scheme of things. The first thing we need to hold on to is that God is weaving his ways and his will in things that we can't even see. And Paul gives us some examples. He gives us his own life, his own example. He says, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. So he didn't say, I was. He says, I am. And what comes with that is so much more. See, we look at that and we say, well, no big deal. You don't understand. When the church was first formed and the church was first moving, God was sending great, great martyrdom and great chastening on the church to make it to grow. And who do you think the biggest butcher against the church was? Paul. Paul was the man that was killing all Christians. He was over at the time of Stephen's death. He was the man that was persecuting the church. He was saying to the Romans, you don't think God's still at work at the Israelites? Look at my example. So here Paul was. He was zealous for the Lord, or for God, Jehovah, what he thought was the truth as a Pharisee. And then God saved his soul, and he went zealous the other direction. And now he was saved for the purpose of leading people to Christ and to reach the Gentile church. So he's saying, look at my example. When things look horrible, when you don't think God's saving any Israelites, remember who I am and what God has done here. And then he also says a second example. He says, look at Elijah. Look at Elijah, and he talks about in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Elijah, his example was Elijah had went through all this stuff. He had a great victory. I mean, God was fire come down from heaven and literally licked up the water out of the altars. They put sacrifices up, and he just dried it all up. And then all of the false prophets were killed in front of Elijah. God used this. And then what does Elijah do? He hears from a lady that she's going to kill him, and what does he do? He runs away, hides under a broom tree, and starts crying to God. And he says, kill me, kill me. I'm the last one around. And God sends an angel and feeds him not once, but feeds him twice. And then he says in a small voice, tells him, I have 7,000 men who have not kneeled to Baal. Who are you to think that you are the last one? So when it comes to Israel, and as he's talking about this, Israel's rejection is not in total. He's telling them, listen, these are two examples here. Look at me, and then look at Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one. Well, I want to ask you a question here. Because as I look around, most of us probably in this room are not Israelites. But if you felt like this, if you ever felt like, do you ever have an Elijah complex where you say, hey, I'm the only real believer in school? And maybe our teenagers. Or I'm the only real believer at my work. They're all a bunch of pagans. Or I'm really the only one walking with God in my family. Or I'm the only true Christian in my neighborhood. And I'm the only one concerned for the truth. Well, we might think that we're the only ones on this side or on God's side. God says there's so many more. Look at verse 4 again of chapter 11. He says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved, what are the next two words? To myself. God has reserved to himself a remnant of people that are standing up for his cause. So how do we apply that today? You are not alone, believer. When you feel like you failed and you've disqualified and everything is hurting and you feel rejected and things are against you, I want to tell you that God's got more people on the move than just you. You are not supporting the whole gospel presentation under your life. There are many more that have not bowed the knee to Satan. And so remember that when it comes there. It's the example. And so that leads to the next point, the example of the believer in verse 5. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there's the example of Paul, the example of Elijah, and the example of believers now. So when you think that everything is going a certain way, and you think you've got it all figured out because things are coming around you, you don't see the whole picture. Even when Paul was Saul, before his name was changed, and he was persecuting the church was adding numbers of 3,000 a day in the name of the Lord. That's pretty awesome. Peter was on fire like never before. Pentecost had happened. So even when you don't see it, it doesn't mean God isn't at work. Secondly, grace is a gift. It's not a reward. Verse 6. And if by grace, then is also no more of works. Otherwise, grace is of no more grace. But it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you try to please God, it won't work. The only way to have a relationship with him is by accepting his free gift, which is called grace. We kind of talked about this morning in Sunday school. The acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Work doesn't work. If you try to mix grace and work, they cancel each other out because human effort is opposite of what God's grace is. The minute you try to work your way to God and earn favor to him, you're doing a work-based religion and it's bankrupt. I like what Galatians, and I got this in the Amplified because I really love what it says, 2:21, therefore I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God, for a justified, righteous, acquitted from guilt comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ, the Messiah, died groundlessly and at no purpose and in vain. Nothing we've done or could do can earn us to heaven. It's all by grace. I got a chuckle. I was reading a comment this last couple weeks of a pastor who said he saw a bumper sticker, said, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And he said he was going to create a new bumper sticker that says, I'm trying to be patient with you, but God is taking an awful long time with you. Isn't it hard to be patient with people who never seem to change, right? Live day in, day out with somebody and they never seem to change? Isn't it frustrating to deal with your own slow spiritual growth? Let me ask you, do you ever feel like you've spiritually stalled? Maybe you feel like you just haven't grown or you feel in one place. Have you become comfortable? Are you a casual Christian? Are you trying too hard? Larry Crabb says this, if you try hard, you'll get tired or proud. Get real, and you'll trust Christ as never before. I want to share this. Thomas Glisson, he wrote an article in the Discipleship Journal called I Was a Legalist and Didn't Even Know It. I fall into this, so I want you to hear this. Just maybe for you could point at me later. He argues that most of us try harder to measure up when we really need is to have a greater understanding of what living by grace means. While we may know that we're saved by grace, we forget that we are also to live the Christian life by grace. We do this not by following rules and regulations, but by staying close to Christ. And then he gives us some warning signs, and these are some of the warning signs to look out into our own life as believers of what we need to watch out for, because I believe we can quickly fall back into a legalistic mind point of thinking that we can earn something. He says the first warning sign is a willpower approach. Well, if I respond by the temptation, by telling myself I shouldn't do that, and I hope that such self-talk will enable me to resist the sinful desires. It's bankrupt. It's legalist. He talks about the duty-based approach, trying to motivate myself to do something because I should. Performance-based approach, evaluating my standing before God based on how well I've been before with the should and the shouldn'ts. If I've kept all the rules on a given day, then I'm okay before God. And if I have, then I'm not worth God looking at. And then there's the anger-based approach, beating myself up over my sins because I think my anger will help me do better in the future. I'm such a jerk, so maybe my feelings will now lessen the next time this comes up. He goes on to say that all these responses are rule-oriented and assume that we'll stay on the right track if we keep all the should and shouldn'ts in our minds strongly enough. Unfortunately, when we approach our Christian lives this way, we're not relying on a relationship with Christ. The key to the connection with Christ by maintaining closeness with Him is through prayer, time in His Word, corporate worship, and in a community of other believers, and obedience. It ultimately is not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of trying, and it's a matter of trusting more. We can't make ourselves holy, but we can make ourselves humble. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." So we can't try harder. All we can do is become humbler, and then God gives us more grace the humbler we become. So not only should we be trying to outdo each other by loving people way outside of our comfort zone, but we should always try to be humbler than the next person next to us, truthfully, before God. And the more humbler we are, the more grace He gives us. Have you ever noticed some of the most humblest men and women you meet seem to have the biggest understanding of God's Word? Have you? It's where you shake your head yes or no. Maybe you've said no. But most of the humblest people I've ever met, you would swear they lived in the Bible times because they have such a command of the Word. We need to get humbler, not try harder. And thirdly, there are consequences to rejecting Christ. Verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel, in verse 7, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. In verse 7, it talks about being blind and hardened. The word hardened means that they were unresponsive, and it was like their heart was stone and callous, to insensitive to touch. You know, we talk about these kinds of scriptures. Peter and I were talking last week about, you know, how do we know when, I talked about last week's lesson was, we put up a fence and we let everybody think we're a certain way when we're really not that way, and we're really living in sin, or we've got these issues and we're hiding behind a fence. And I can say, I told him, I said, the only person I could speak for is me. And this is the reasons why I hide behind a fake facade. The reasons why I only let you see things I want you to see. There's only two. It's either because I'm scared and I don't want you to know truly how bad things are, and I'm afraid of what you're going to think of me, or number two, I enjoy my sinful life and I don't want you to know. That's the key to this guy. So when I'm putting up that fake front, it's either because I'm fearful of what man's going to think of me and how you're going to treat me and respond to me, or secondly, I'm hiding a sinfulness that I don't want to get rid of, that I want to keep. Could those be applied to you as well? 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The reasons why some of the people you rub elbows with every day, day in and day out, and don't get the gospel of Jesus Christ is because they become blinded. It's because of their own rejection. They've heard the gospel. They hear the presentation of what Christ has done for them. And they say, no, I don't want to hear it. Or no, I don't believe that. Or no, I'm not ready. And what ends up happening? The scripture says that the devil himself can blind them. And they no longer see the truth. That happens in the life of the Christian as well. We get caught up in things. We get caught up in the sin of this life. It could be pride. It could be many different things. And we just don't want to turn it over to God. We want to hide it. We want to keep it. We're afraid what people will say, and we end up callousing ourselves. I've told you many times, I can justify a sin behavior in my life with the best of them. I can spin scripture any which way to say, hey, where are you lacking at? Don't come to me. Galatians 6:1, what does it tell you? If you think you're spiritual, you better be ready because you're going to be tempted. We could spin it all, can't we? But that's just of the devil. It's of the devil. God always protects and provides for his people. But if those blessed are not received by faith, then they become a stumbling block. God blesses, and blessings always demand a response one way or the other. There is no maybe with God. It's either I'm following you or I'm rejecting you. Through salvation, through our walk, I'm either going to be obedient to you or I'm not. We like to think there's a gray area, but there's not. And God loves us to be humble. And many times, if we were to be honest in this room, all of us should say, you know what, God? I have some things I need to get rid of. And I need to humbly confess them to you. We ultimately think he doesn't see them, right? I know I do. I think he's got like this little curtain I can pull in front of him when I want to do things my way and he won't see it. No. And sadly, I've seen too many Christians that have dabbled with sin so much that they're hardening of heart, they walk away from the church. Why? Because they don't want to hear about it week in and week out. And then they become calloused and calloused and more calloused and more calloused. And pretty soon they become the people that you would see, that you'd believe are unsaved with the way they're acting and living. And then some become bitter against God and they even start cursing God because his correction comes into their lives and they don't want it. Either you accept with gratitude or reject what God has done in your life. You receive in trust of God and you can resist it. Israel resisted God and took his blessings for granted. I want to jump ahead to chapter 11, verse 11. We're not going to cover it this week, but Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. That scripture is talking about the fact of their fall because of their rejection of God, because they said, that's not true, I don't want part of him. Because of that, you and I are all sitting in the room we're sitting in right now. Because of their rejection, we got saved. But then they say, well, wait a minute, are they cast out forever? Paul still says, no, it's so that they would become jealous of the salvation we have. And as you continue reading, God can use that to draw them back. God doesn't reject man. Man rejects God. God offers the grace. He extends the hand. And we either grab it or we slap it. And I think sometimes that's how we need to think about it when we're dabbling with sin, because that's what helps me, is I need to really, in my mind, reach out and just slap his hand. I don't want it. I'd rather have my sin. Are you ready to be real with God? That's a time where you say something. And if you can't say nothing, I get it. Because God wants some real people. And he wants to do some really tremendous things through this church. But he's never going to do all that he wants to do until we are humble and we're obedient to him. And that takes every single person in this building to do that. So in summary, first, we need to remember that we don't see that all that God's doing. Second, we see the grace is a gift, it's not a reward. And then there's consequences to rejecting Christ. So my thoughts in closing are this. Are your fears, failures, and frustrations holding you back from making a salvation determination, decision? Maybe you're born again, but you're trying to do things to earn God's favor or to keep so many rules that he'll be happy with you. That's false and man-made religion. And the sad thing is this is what I found out, that when you try to live a certain way for God or you try to put a legalistic belief behind it where you want to make people think you're something you're not and you've got this whole thing figured out, what it does is it causes a sickness in the mind of the believer. Other people see that you are false. People in your own family know that you are a hypocrite and you don't even see it. And it's a sickness and it's a belief from the pit of hell that affects Christians. How do I know? Because I can trip into that place very easy. Very easy. Well, I don't know what somebody will think. I better not allow my child to do ABC. Who cares what they think? What does God think? Well, I should probably do this because other people... No, you do what God says to do, not what somebody else is going to say. Well, I probably should wear a tie because it'll make everybody happy in the church. Forget what everybody else in the church thinks of wear a tie. What does God say? We start adding these things up in our own things. Maybe God's given you some standards and some things. That's great. But don't start elevating those up to judge other people by, because that's false. But as a guy that says I own the shirt and it's every color in my closet, I can easily believe in legalism. God wants a relationship, and he wants a closeness. So you're saying, preacher, you live every way you want? No, I say what you live is you live in this. You live this. You get in there and find out what Jesus says and how he wants and how to walk and how to live and how to be, and you'll find out you're going to live more, if we like to use the word conservative, and modest than any rule any person in this place can tell you. You know, I was been watching some, I've been watching those Waco things the last couple of weeks about the Branch Davidians and David Koresh. That guy was whack out of his mind, but you start looking at the way he treated people and loved people. And man, the reason why they followed him was because they wanted that love and that acceptance and that what they perceived as true love. We've got the real answers, yet we can't draw them in. Because he would take people right where they're at. And I like this phrase I saw on Facebook that a pastor said. Whether they look like they fell in a tackle box or whether they looked like they should look, he loved them right where they're at. And he taught them a false reality and a false truth and a false doctrine. But we have the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth. So, we don't see all that's going on. Grace is a gift, it's not a reward. And there's consequences to rejecting Christ in salvation as well as outside of salvation. There's going to be consequences. Even as believers, if we don't be obedient, there's consequences while we're alive. There's going to be things that happen in your life that God's going to get you back on your path. So I want to ask, where are you at this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And before you tune me out, this will be very short. Where do you stand with God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in Him? What is it going to take for you to trust in Him, in Him alone? And then Christians, I want to ask you, are you buying into the hype of legalism? Or that you got to do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that? Read God's Word. Do you love? Do you love? Christ said that we will be known by His love. Not by how we dress, not how we carry certain things or what Bible we use or what pastor we like to listen to on the radio. We will be known by our love. Are you loving? Well, you give so-and-so the gospel all the time. You hand them a tract. You tell them they're going to burn in hell. You love them. Can I challenge you to take it a step farther and get to know that person? Find out what's going on in that person's life. Because I can tell you what, as I said in our Bible study on Friday night, if I'm starving to death and I'm hungry, physically hungry, and you walk up and offer me a gospel, I'm still hungry. But what if you meet that need of food and then give them the gospel? We need to love. So where are you at? God knows where you're at. You got some sin that you need to confess. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to give up. You need to stop holding on to it and you say, God, here it is. And you maybe need to call it out by name. I don't know what the need is, but God does. If it's salvation, will you say, God, come into my heart, save me from my sins. I want to follow you from this day forward. If that's your desire, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to trust in Christ. Is there anybody? Is there any church born-again believers that say, you know what, I need to do things God's way. I need to stop worrying about other people. I need to start worrying about what He says and what He asks me, and I need to be obedient to Him. And the way I do that is by having a relationship with His Son, and it flows naturally. I just need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If that's your desire, would you want to raise your hand and say, that's me? Amen. All through the church. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And you could pray where you're at, or you could pray, come forward. But this is your time to get it right with the Lord. Who would be first?